I was telling the church service, the congregation that gathered for our 8 a.m. service, that there is a difficulty for me as a pastor to speak about everything that I'd like to speak about because I find Sunday mornings to be reserved and revered for the process of going through the Word of God. Every once in a while, I feel the necessity to speak on other issues. But I always try to keep myself muzzled to focus on the Word of God. And sometimes I want to talk about political things, but those things get tiring. And those of you who are here for that political stuff, you realize that you need a little rest too, so I don't always get into it. But boy, you know how much I want to. Like a horse with a bit in its mouth, I hold back because Jesus Christ has called me to teach the Word of God. There are other things, too, that I would like to talk to you about in a more casual and intimate way, and those have to do with God's calling on my life and the vision for this church. I want to explain in detail many of the facets of what the Lord has shown me that I am to do and what the direction of our church is going to be, but I can't do that on a Sunday morning. It's a mixed multitude. Not everybody is vested here. Some are visitors. It goes out live. I'm not going to give the family secrets to everybody. So this morning, I want to tell you, we're going to be in the Word. And I'm always amazed with how the Word of God speaks to us about our generation and the time we're in. But I'm going to have to ask you, I want you to consider upgrading your Christianity. I want you to consider upgrading from a once-a-week Christian to a more-than-once-a-week Christian. Because I can't talk to you enough to give you the Word of God and the vision for the church if you're only Sunday Christians. I need to talk to you more. I need to share with you my heart. And if you feel vested, then you will come on Wednesdays. And if you feel part of the church, then you will be here because I want to share with you the things that are beyond the Sunday morning broadcast of the Word of God. I want to keep Sunday mornings as an example because I believe in these days we must be reading and studying the Word of God on a daily basis. And Sunday mornings is an example of that. And I'm not going to let anything else get in that the way of that. But I want to invite you because I want to share with you the things that are on my heart. But I only want to share it with the people who feel vested. I don't want to tell the internet, you know, the deeper things. And so I want you to come on Wednesday for our service and talk about some of the questions that some of you have. There are many questions in many people's mind about their future in their own life, but also what is the future in this place that we have discovered, this little slice of paradise in this island that's seems so oppressive in many other areas. Doesn't it feel like you've come to a promised land when you drive onto the property here? Doesn't it feel like a place of refuge and rest? Boy, it sure does for me as well. And the Lord has a good plan. And I want you to know that, and I want you to walk in it, and I want you to be the body of Christ indeed. Before all of this nightmarish stuff happened to our society, we had a kind of Christianity that was seeker-friendly or user-friendly, or it was kind of made for consumers. You didn't have much required of you, and you didn't have, you know, many obligations. The accountability was light, and so was the participation. It was, you know, you're a Christian by doing it once a week. But sometimes with that level of engagement, you know, you don't have enough connection to get the power that God wants to pipe into your life to grow you into the muscular and fit believer that He desires you to be, robust in your faith, strong. Even though you might be persecuted and weary, you are so well grounded because you have engaged in other fellowshipping through the week, whether it's a prayer meeting or whether you gather with other believers or you just have a sister in the Lord or a buddy that you just pray together, you've discovered that the greater your connection and the more your fellowship and connection to the Word of God, the greater the growth is in you. And sometimes persecution can initially cause everybody to scatter, but then under the shell of it, there's an understanding like we better stick together, right? Does anybody get that feeling in these last days? Hey, maybe we should stick together. Maybe we should make friends with the people that I've been in church with for 6 years. You know what I'm talking about? It's so hard for me. I see so many new people all the time. I wish I had space and room enough for many, many intimate relationships. But it's like, if it can't be with me, then just be with one another. Because that's where it's all about. But persecution comes, and as we get into and we studied the previous chapter last week, I was telling the congregation that what we've been doing is a couple of weeks ago, I had notes for a message, and I preached a different message. And then the next week, I preached the notes that I had, and then I came up here, and I preached a different message than those notes. See, I need more time with you, so now I'm splitting the messages. I got to do separate messages. But I want you to know that we're committed to going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And the amazing thing is, wherever you are, God can speak to you about your current circumstances and situation. And so you'll see here in chapter 11, verse 19, that the church in Jerusalem was being persecuted, and being persecuted, they were fleeing. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, remember when Stephen was stoned to death, believers realized it was more serious, the hostility. And they traveled as far as Phoenicia, way up to the north, and Cyprus, a different island, and Antioch, all the way up in the modern area of Turkey. Asia Minor, they called it. And they were preaching the word to no one but the Jews. They still hadn't gotten it that God's gospel was not ethnic, it was for all people. And he was showing them that in the book of Acts. So many transitions where they were letting go of rites and rituals and discovering the fullness, which is Christ. And early on, though, they didn't speak the gospel to anybody except Jewish people. Except that in that persecution, some of the people that were part of the church in Jerusalem, they weren't from Israel. They just stayed because of the growth of the church and the excitement and the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Remember the man that carried Jesus' cross? It says his name was Simon of Cyrene. He has sons named Rufus and Alexander, and we read a greeting to them in Romans chapter 16. He may have been one of these men. They had less of a sort of a nationalistic loyalty to their heritage, and so they didn't see any problem speaking to the Greeks. They lived with them. And so it says in verse 20 that they spoke to the Hellenists. These are the Grecian people. And they were preaching the word. Now, if you have a little pencil, underline the word preaching. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. So they were beginning to speak to non-Jews about the gospel, and they were receiving the Lord. And it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And sure enough, it's only the hand of the Lord that can turn a great number to believe in the Lord. And the news of these things, though, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And he came, and when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them that with one purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. And we read about Barnabas. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. They go hand in hand, by the way. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, get more faith. And how do you get faith? The Bible tells you that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Stay in the Bible. Keep your faith muscles tuned up by living in the scripture. Daily, let it be a habit of yours to read and pray and journal before the Lord. Well, it says that Barnabas was glad. Now, Barnabas was one of those leaders in the early church who they gave him the nickname Barnabas. It means son of encouragement. Wherever he went, he was encouraging. I like people like this. Sad to say, I'm not this guy all the time. They'd never nicknamed me Barnabas. But I like to be around people that are encouragers. I want to be an encourager. Well, they send out Barnabas. Hey, what's going on up there? There's some non-Jews. They don't wear a kippah, and they don't wear tzitzit and tefillin. They don't wrap their arms, and they don't have a box on their head when they pray. They don't, and they're believing in Jesus? No way. Can't be. And he went up and he found all these Gentiles. Just like Acts chapter 10, this Roman, he was Italian. And he didn't do anything to be kosher or anything. God just gave him the Holy Spirit without any of the religious ritual stuff of Judaism. In fact, much of the New Testament is a rebuttal of the Judaizers who would follow around the apostles and try to make the early Christians into Jewish believers first. They would always try to be telling them to do the Sabbath and eat kosher and get circumcised. Most of the New Testament is trying to tell the church, don't get into that stuff. Those are sidetracked. That's what the bulk of the New Testament is telling you. Do not get into Judaism in small or large part. And I do have to say that because I'm a shepherd and I hear things going around. And I don't want you to be sucked into distractions because we're living in the last days. Let me just say as a blanket statement, now is not the time to pick up some new idea that you've never heard of before, some new kind of teaching. Jesus warns us, stick to what is simple and understood, the orthodox, pure milk of the Word of God. Don't get weird. Why do I say that? Because a lot of us are a little bit weird. And we like things like that. We like to investigate and to get into myths, and we like to learn how things make connections, and, oh, you don't know about this, and leave it there. Listen to your pastor. Leave it there. If you call me your pastor, then let it go. Get into Jesus. See, because Barnabas, when he got there, he might have been suspicious too. Like, what? If it was me, I might want to have like a home team respect. Like, I come from Jerusalem. You guys, you know, you should worship the way we're worshiping. And we do this and that, and we celebrate this and that. And when he got there, all he saw was Greek people doing Greek stuff with their togas and their unclean food. And what did he see? It says, read it with me. It says, when he came in verse 23 and had seen the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? You see it in people's lives that are changed. You remember the old days when the Hare Krishnas could do their tambourines in the airports? Any of you old enough to remember when they would sell you cookies going through? I think if I recall, they were pretty good cookies too. I'm not sure what they used in them, but the flights were always wonderful after you had, I'm kidding, I never even had them. Did you ever rejoice when you saw them? You're like, oh no, something weird. Come on, do I have to do this, really? No, thank you. You rejoice when you see the work of Christ in people's life, and that's grace. Grace. Remember when God spoke through the prophet Zechariah, and he said that the finishing stone of the temple, the capstone, would be laid with shouts of grace? Grace to it? The book of Hebrews tells you to let your heart be established or built up with grace. This is the problem with religion and legalism, is that it gives us an avenue to boast in our understanding or our fulfillment of that doctrine or that thing. But grace gives glory to nobody but God. I have done nothing, and Christ has done everything, and all my Christianity and yours ought to be is one of gratitude for that grace. Not a song and dance about how worthy you've become before God because you do this, that, or the other, or observe some day or wear something. Leave it and just walk with Jesus. This is the work of the Lord that he wants to do in our lives. So he was glad because he saw the grace, and it says there that he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Why do you think he encouraged them that way? Because maybe he had seen people walk with the Lord and then not with purpose of heart continue. Do you know anyone that once knew the Lord and they have not continued? Perhaps you do. It's most likely that you do. We all do. I'm not surprised, though, because the Bible seems to indicate that it is a possibility, and Barnabas felt the need to encourage them. As a result, it says in verse 24, many people were added to the Lord. So first we had preaching in verse 20, and it says a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That's verse 21. And then it says in verse 23 that he encouraged them. And at the end of verse 24, it says a great many were added to the Lord. So the work of the church is one of proclamation. It's preaching. You should preach. You don't always have to use words. You can just preach by your lifestyle. You can preach by your witness and your example. As one great saint said, always preach the gospel and use words if necessary. That's no excuse for me to not use words. Sometimes I hide behind that and say, well, I'm just going to be a good example. The Lord says, I wanted you to talk to them. He doesn't talk to me like that. That's the way I hear it in my own mind. He's always gracious. The church is not scattered. It's growing first by the preaching. Many are coming. Secondly, by the encouragement, many are added to the Lord. Barnabas knew, though, he needed help. He went to Tarsus, verse 25 says, to seek Saul. Saul had been there after his conversion, and he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year that they assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So if you're a Christian, that came from a name that was first given to believers in the city of Antioch. Christ folk, that's what that means. It's like they're a little bit like Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, that's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is when I come to Christ and I say, I'm a sinner, what do I do? I'm broken before you. Take my life. I'm sorry. I understand enough about your word to know that I need you. It's that easy. I'm not God. I've tried to be and I failed. Take me. I don't know what to do. And the Bible says that at that moment of faith for me and for you, if you want to put your faith in Christ, it's like you're married to him on the cross. You become one with him. You die with Christ on the cross. And that old identity that you has goes to the grave, but then you are born again and a new person comes to life. And that is the beginning of your walk with him. And your walk with him is one of growth and a process whereby you look a little bit more like him and less like you used to. That's why it's very important not to let the identity politics of the world creep into your Christianity, because everybody in the world is trying to figure out who their identity is and then tribe up with that group and try to, you know, find purpose and meaning. And, this identity didn't work for me. I'm going to get a new identity and I don't know who I am. And you know what? You are exactly the person that Christ loves and died for. The reason that you're not happy with your identity all the time is because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm not happy with my identity all the time. People have questions about themselves. Why? Because we're broken. Something's not right, right? We get it. What's going on? What do I do? Well, Christ says, give me your identity or identities. You know, give me whatever you've tried. Give me whatever you wanted to be. Forgive me. You know, give me whatever emanation that you wanted to pursue or idol that you wanted to follow. Let me have those. I'll deal with them and I'll make you a new person. And you'll be you, but with Jesus shining through your personality, your character, your humor, whatever you are, he is going to make you into the most beautiful you that you could be. But the only way to get there is to die. You can't have it. You can't have the glory of being the best. You can only have God, to whom belongs all the glory. And that's why the Christian life is difficult for people, because what they want is all the stuff that their flesh is craving, but the more they get it, the less they experience the true satisfaction that the Lord gives. And what's working against us is our pride, because our pride's always telling us, no, you're number one. You got to look out for number one. Have you ever heard that? Really? Because I got a family. I mean, what kind of dad looks out for number one? Right? Like, what kind of dad would I be? I was like, kids, go get your own food. I do that if we go through a drive-thru, but sometimes you don't always tell them there's fries in the bag because you got to catch those afterwards, right? But I mean, really, what kind of person would I be if I was only looking out for number one? See, that doesn't work with Christianity. The first step in Christianity is number one dies. Whew, that's tough. I'll pass. Got any other religions around here? Something I can do? Yeah. Come to Christ and die. But I want to be a certain kind of Christian. And I want to hyphenate it. I want to put my identity on top of Christ. Do you think Christ will tolerate such blasphemy? If you put your old sinful behavior and add on top of his name, do you think you won't be judged for that? Let me just ask you that question. I mean, that's a pretty heavy question. And I don't mean to be heavy this morning, but really, you got to think about that. If you want to mar the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you go right ahead, but don't mind me if I step away so as to avoid the lightning. Because, I mean, really, think about it. If you're going to try to make Christ a follower of you instead of you being a follower of Christ, you kind of missed it, right? It's so good, though. When you die, you find out that you can be alive again. Jesus said, if you seek to gain your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose it, you'll find it. So it's not all heavy. The truth is that if you let go of your life and you begin to grow, pretty soon people will see Christ in you. And they'll say, you must be a Christ folk. And you'll say, I guess so, because that's not me. I'm not that guy. I'm not that girl. I used to be way different. And how did that happen? A year of teaching. First, there was preaching, and there were a great many that were converted. Then there was encouragement, and a great many were added. Now we read that they were taught, and a great many people, there they were first called Christians. And that's what happens in our life. And the more that you give yourself to walking in the Word of God and walking and arranging, you know, your faith. I think of what Barnabas told these early believers when he encouraged them that with one purpose or with purpose of heart, you know, that means more than just, yeah, I'll do it. It means that you are into it, that you are obsessed by it. Like the best way to develop your Christianity is to get obsessed by it. Like to just arrange everything in your life to figure out about what Jesus thinks about it and what he wants you to do in that situation and just live in a constant state of listening and saying, Lord, you're the shepherd and I'm the sheep and I just want to hear from you. And just tuning all the time to the Lord and then saying, Lord, I'm not sure I understand. And you just read through the scripture. And you pray often and you just fully give yourselves. It's an incredible thing what the Lord will do in our hearts. Well, aside from these Christians now being called Christians, there's prophets from Jerusalem. In the early church, there were many leaders and filled with the Spirit. Sometimes God gives you gifts of prophecy. Sometimes you will be speaking to somebody and the Lord will give you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. I experience this or something like this quite often when I speak to people. I'm listening. What does the Lord want to say to them? Maybe I can give the right scripture. Maybe I have the right example. Maybe there's a picture that I have and I just speak according to that, always governed by the Word of God. But these were those who had prophesied regularly about things that seemed to follow their words. One of these guys' name was Agabus, in verse 28 it tells us, and he stood up and he showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, and this also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So Luke wrote this account after all of this had been prophesied and fulfilled. Claudius reigned from 41 AD to about 54 AD. And there were numerous famines during his administration because he was inept. They had harvesting problems and shipping problems. And there were four main famines, the greatest of which was over Judea and the area of the Holy Land. Now, somehow or another, this guy Agabus knew from the Holy Spirit that there would be famine. Church tradition tells us that Agabus was one of the early disciples even before Jesus was crucified and resurrected. He was, in fact, one of the 70 that was sent out pair by pair. Jesus not only sent out the 12 in six pairs, but he sent out the 70 in 35 pairs. And they went out and preached the gospel, and so Agabus was one of them, we believe. And he has this prophecy that there would be a food shortage. And it's amazing that the Lord, as we read through the scripture, things that we read about are things that we've possibly been thinking about. I'm so grateful that I'm not a prophet, but I have been talking about a famine or some kind of food shortage. I don't know if you need to be a prophet. You could be a historian. That's enough. I think back of when the time when Elijah said, there's not going to be any rain in Israel except at my word. And that was the beginning of a famine. And it seemed like he called it. Maybe he even caused it. But he didn't cause it. He saw what was happening. He read the word of God, and it tells us in Deuteronomy, God says, if you follow me and obey my commands, I'll bless you. I'll give you the dew from heaven. You'll be so prosperous. But if you abandon me and turn from me, then I'll let your enemies come in and take from you, and I will shut up heaven. I'm going to turn the faucet off. You're going to have drought. You're going to have famine. Initially, it's a way of chastening that God might gently and graciously bring people back to him. But Elijah, all he had to do was read what his king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, were doing. And the prophets of Baal that they were subsidizing and paying as part of their government program. And the priests and priestesses of Ashtoreth, the weird, perverted, gender-bending gods of the ancient world, that they were employed by this king and queen. And Elijah, he certainly was a prophet like no other. But, you know, he could have been a guy with like a podcast. You know, because all he had to do was say, hey, what's happening in our society is often what precedes great famines. The Holodomor famine in Belarusia nearly 100 years ago was horrific. Millions died because of what happened after communism. Right now, our culture, our community is dabbling with whether or not we're going to let communism take hold. You know, they said it, now they did it. This is the new normal. Get used to it. This is it. It's not going back. The rollouts, it's all, you got to see this whole thing through the lens of, how does the government do things? Well, they do it like the rail. COVID is the rail project. That's what you got to think of how this thing is going to be. It's going to be a decade. It's not going to change. It's going to be a decade of the violation of human rights because we're just happy to wear the shackles and take the yoke from the government. The people in Hawaii don't have the strength and courage. And I would venture to say they don't have the capacity to think in clear terms because they've abandoned Christ. Our state will face judgment. There's no doubt about it. It's not a matter of, well, we'll see. That's quite a prognostication. There's no doubt. It's law. And when a people that has been blessed based upon the fact that they've made a commitment to a God who they swore in prayer to uphold them as they stood against tyranny, it also carries with it the promise that subsequent generations ought also to acknowledge that God who birthed the nation. And if we have enshrined in our family documents as Americans in the United States of America, these are our family documents. And if they say that your rights are not derived from the government, but they're an innate right from the Creator God, and the government's job is only to protect those rights, not to violate them, then you realize, wow, thank heavens we have a government that is based upon human rights. But what will happen if we don't do anything as human rights are being violated? Well, we'll fall under the same shackles and the same judgment. It's just a matter of fact. So this is why it's important to, as we sang this morning, to fight on our knees, but also to fight with our pens and with our voices and with our emails and with our social media, and to continue to speak for the cause of humanity, because Jesus Christ loves the people that are suffering under this. But the way that we're going to be prospered and blessed is by the continual focus on Jesus Christ being formed in our lives. But here we read of Agabus, who tells the people to be ready. Now, some places would be hit harder, but a beautiful thing happens in verse 29. The disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea, and this they also did. Isn't it good when somebody determines to do something? Many times I've desired to do something, but I don't do it. I've desired to go paragliding for a long time, but I've never done it. I'm not afraid. It's just I haven't determined to do it because it's not a priority. But you know, there's a big difference, isn't there, between wanting to do something and actually planning to do it. So the result of this is they didn't just think about it. They took some action and they said, let's determine to do this. And that's why in verse 30, it follows and said, and this they also did. Praise the Lord. And they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What an incredible thing to be back in Jerusalem and to receive this gift from these Gentiles that you were suspicious about, maybe. Hey, they're just Greeks. All of a sudden, you get blessed by them. Sometimes that's the best thing to do with people that are suspicious of you, is you just bless them. They're dumbfounded. My wife and I, we were walking around Lowe's the other day. You know, maskless, of course. And sometimes you get that, like, momentary glitch in the eyes, like, like, what's happening? What I do is I just smile and say, how you doing today? And then I get up close, because usually they're like this. How long are you going to do it? How long are you going to do it? We've been doing this for 2 years. Open. We haven't changed anything. We don't do any of that, and we're fine. And we've had COVID come through a couple of times. Just like we had the flu go through a few times in the past years. Oh, they're out with the flu. Oh, man, they're sick. That's what we're going to see here in chapter 12, is that the powers that be are not willing to, or they're not satisfied to only persecute the Christians in a religious way, because there was a religious persecution. But let's just read the first few verses of chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Old King James says, to vex, to trouble, to hassle some of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John. Remember, Peter, James, and John would always be close with Jesus. James and John were brothers. John was a leader in the church, and James was too, and he was killed. That must have shocked the people, because they were kind of on a conversion spree. I mean, everybody that came against them was getting saved. Paul was the Jewish zealot that wanted to be against them, and he got converted. It's like Christianity's winning, right? And then Cornelius, a Roman centurion, even him, the enemy of Israel and the people of God, he's getting saved. Man, God's winning. Jesus too, world nothing. Did you hear about this Ethiopian guy? He went down into Africa and he works for the queen. The gospel's going to go down into Africa. Yeah, Jesus is winning. Three Jesus, zero the world. Boom, here comes James gets beheaded. Whoa. We better be in it for the long haul. The church must have been shocked. It says here that Herod did this because it pleased the Jews in verse 3. And so he proceeded to further seize Peter. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. It was the high holidays. It was, you know, Passover. It was the same time of year that Jesus was crucified, a tumultuous time in Israel. And now it's going to be a time where they're going to put Peter on display and have him executed. Whoa. Things are changing quick. It's getting heavy. It's getting hard. Persecution's arisen. Sometimes I like to watch the fights. I confess. The pastor likes to watch fighting. In fact, not sometimes. I watch all the fights. Except the off promotions. They're not very good. But it'll be incredible to see, you know, guys going at it, and one guy has a clear advantage, and it's like, thank heavens the round ended, because that guy was going to be finished. And then the next round, you know, the same thing. And then all of a sudden, it just changes because of some contact, and the fight can go the other way. And so what's happening in the church right now is they've got this feeling of, yes, rah, rah, we're winning the charge. And then all of a sudden, the reality of persecution comes in. And what God wants to say in those times is, yes, send them out. Let persecution have its work, because what it's done for you is it's certainly given you a clarity of faith in these last days. You know that your Christianity can't be like it may have used to have been, right? You know that. And you know that the people around you, you want to be close to them, and you want to expand your reach and your touch with others. And you know that persecution and suffering works good things in your lives. But you know it works good things for the church as well, as a whole. God causes growth. They're going out. There's a new center for the church. It's in Antioch. They're at a place where they can reach out, and they can, by land even, reach the whole world, or the whole ancient world at the time. Well, they're going to bring Peter out, and they're going to kill him, but, you know, it doesn't look certain. It looks like they're going to wipe out the leaders of the church. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, and he was bound with two chains between two soldiers. Usually one was enough, but apparently they really wanted to have him guarded. And it says the guards were before the door keeping the prison. So it tells us here that he put four squads of soldiers in charge of Peter to keep him, and they had him chained at night to two soldiers, handcuffed to two soldiers. I mean, you'd think if you're going to be executed the next night and you're sleeping next to two guys handcuffed to them, you'd have a hard time sleeping. But apparently Peter didn't. It says in verse 7, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up." He had to kick him to wake him up. I wish I could sleep that heavily. And he picks him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hand. You know, it's kind of picture, you got to picture it, because he's laying down chained to people. And if you stand up, you're going to pull those guys up too. So it's likely that when the angel said, "Get up," and started helping him up, as Peter got up, the chains came off. But he didn't know what was happening. He was actually being delivered, but he didn't understand that he was being delivered. He thought he was dreaming. It's incredible what rest we can have even in the midst of a storm. I mean, Peter was being like Jesus, who slept in the boat when there was a storm. I try to picture that, but all I can learn from it is that the Lord gives us peace in the middle of the storm sometimes. And we're afraid of the storm because we know what it's going to be like in there, but we're not factoring in the fact that he's going to give you the peace that you need for the storm. You know what I mean? You see the storm on the horizon, you say, no way, I can't do that. And then you find yourself in it and you say, Lord, if that's you, do you want me to get out of the boat and walk on water? Exciting things happen when you're with the Lord in the storm. Well, Peter was resting in the Lord and he's sleeping so deeply, he has to get hit by an angel. An angel picks him up and he says to him in verse 8, gird yourself, tie on your sandals, put your shoes on. So he did. And he said, put your garment on and follow me. It's like waking up a kid, you know, early morning, get ready for school, put your coat on. And he went out and he followed him, and he didn't know that what was done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was sleepwalking or something. And then when they were just past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and they went down one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. This is an incredible miracle that Peter is delivered from this prison, from this certain execution the next day. There's an interesting book written about a missionary in Tibet. He was Tibetan, but being that it was a Sikh country and hardly any believers, when he became a believer, he became a missionary of sorts. His name was Sundar Singh. And he was in one village thrown into a dry well where they had thrown many other sort of malefactors of the town. Anybody they punished, they would throw into this dry well. And it was filled with corpses and old bones and half-decomposed bodies. And they threw them in there to die. And they put a covering over the well and they locked it up with a chain. And he could hardly handle it after one day and then a second day. And on the third night, as he continued in prayer to the Lord, he heard somebody opening the well from above him and lowering down a rope, saying, grab the rope. And he grabbed the rope, and the rope was pulled up, and he got up. And as he got up, the well was shut, and he looked around, and he couldn't find anybody, and so he went back into the town. And the next day, he was arrested again, and the mayor or the leader of the town, you know, swore that anybody who had opened the well and pulled him out would be in big trouble, only to find out that the key was still on his belt and had never left his side. They simply begged him to leave. It was one of those miraculous things that we hear about that happen oftentimes on the front line of the gospel when the Lord looks after his people. I've heard of border guards in China interrogating Christians and opening up their suitcases and seeing Bibles, but seeing instead compact discs and music and literature that they thought was teaching English, and they just couldn't comprehend it was the Bible, and they just ushered them through instead of sending them to a prison camp. You know, God does amazing things to get the gospel to his people, and I don't want to finish this story this morning. I want to leave it there, and I want you to consider how the Lord provides for his people through the preaching of his word, through the exhortation and encouragement of his word, and through the teaching of his word. This is how he adds you to the body of Christ and develops you and grows you as you walk with him, as you orient your life around him. And also the Lord will often give us wisdom through the word of God or through prophecy. He gives us wisdom as we look at history in order that we might be prepared. And I have encouraged you often to consider how to be prepared for the days that we live in. Look to one another as a source of comfort and strength. You know, don't do things that amount to compliance, especially if it's for convenience. Use great wisdom in these days. Let the word of God be your guide and your guard. And let the Lord raise you up, and as he raises you up, let him knock free from you the shackles that may have been holding you thus far. Things in your heart from your past that perhaps you've not allowed to have been washed away or consumed or healed by the Lord Jesus. Let him heal those things so that you might become the person that he wants you to be. Walk with him. Embrace death to yourself and your ego and your identity, and you will discover life in Christ. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will be to you both the bread of life to nourish you, but he'll also be the light of the world. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Let him be for you the good shepherd. He knows how to lead you. He knows how to guide you and protect you. Turn to him. Look to him. Jesus will answer when you call upon him. The Lord tells us in the Old Testament, call unto me and I will answer. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Bring the Lord Jesus into every aspect of your life and let him form Christ in you. That no matter what those on the outside will say, you're a folk of Christ. I don't use that word folk, but you're a Christ folk. Because I see Christ in you. I see Christ working in you. I see mighty things God's doing with your life. And we pray that the Lord would continue to strengthen you and to fulfill his purpose in us in these last days. God's doing good things and he has victory ahead. So let's stand together. I want to pray for you and bless you as we close this morning in song. You know, I didn't read the end of the story, but do you know that all the guards that were enforcing the king's orders were executed because their prisoner had escaped? It's a pretty gruesome and grim ending for those guys. I guess it just shows to not be on the wrong side of enforcing things that are unjust and unrighteous. You know, because the Lord is the judge, and he came and he saw to it that Rome would not have the victory. And he saw to it that dead religion would not have the victory. But what would have the victory? The grace of God. Barnabas saw the grace and he was glad. Look for the grace of God this week. May the Lord bless you and strengthen you. Father in heaven, I pray now that your mighty Holy Spirit would descend and come upon your people in a powerful way, in a mighty way, Lord. Would you order their steps and guide their feet into green pasture and beside still waters? Lord, those who are new to your flock, I pray that you would speak to them tenderly and that you would build them up and strengthen them. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us the power and the might to think clearly and to act appropriately. Teach us, Lord, to live in fellowship and in love with one another, that we might be truly the body of Christ to this world. May we reach out. May we embrace and show the love of Christ to those around us. Strengthen us as a unit, as a body, as a fellowship. May we truly be the body of Christ here in this community. Lord, we love these people. We pray a blessing over them and protection over them and for our whole island and our state. God, would you have mercy on us? Would you have mercy on us, Lord, and deliver us from this scourge, this lash that we have been under? Have mercy on us, Lord, and we pray that you would let your people go free. Deliver in Jesus' name. Amen.